All right. So, you know, I originally had last week's, the chapter 23 and chapter 24 as one thing, and then I cut it in half, you know, for the sake of time and all that, but because they kind of go together. Last week, chapter 23, we see Joshua, he's at the end of his life, and he's gathering his leaders. He starts with his leaders, his judges, officers, officials, gathers them together to encourage and exhort them to follow the Lord, to continue to follow the Lord. And he says, as the Lord has been faithful to be fighting for you and doing everything he said for you to this day as you followed him, because you've said yes to him, you've trusted in him. Don't change up now. Don't change the plan. Continue in the Lord, and he will continue to do incredible things going forward. But then he warns them, hard words. It's like, but if you turn back, just here's the reality. This is what's going to happen, and it's ugly. It's really bad. You will fall into defeat immediately. He will not fight for you in the same way. If you leave him and worship other gods, all that fighting for you that he's done, just count that out. You're on your own. You're still his people, but you're going to experience defeat because you're going on your own power. You know, you're choosing that. Don't choose that. You're going to go through discomfort, and it's going to be painful, right? And we talked about how later, you know, the Assyrians came in and put the hooks in their jaws and strung them up and led them back to Assyria, at least for the northern 10 tribes. So he's warning them, you'll be in discomfort, you will be in defeat, you'll be in disgrace. All the disses, you're going to be despair. You know, it's going to be rough. This week, now, he gathers all of the congregation, all of the people, and he wants to talk to everybody, and he encourages and warns them kind of in the same things, but we're going to see they're in a bit of a different place than the leaders are. And so, verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, for their officers. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord. This is what the God of Israel says or is saying right now. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. Other side of the river, that means the Euphrates River. He's not talking about the Jordan at this point, where the Euphrates, where their ancestors lived. Abraham and his father Terah originally lived in Ur of the Chaldees, aka Babylon. We know it today as Iraq, between Iraq and a hard place. But they lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where they were called out. God just called Abraham by grace. Abraham had nothing to offer at the time. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to take his family, go to a land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Why? Because I am. What did I do? Nothing. Abraham was a pagan. Look at the rest of verse 2. It says, where they dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. They served several other gods. You know what the main god was in that area? It was the moon god from Egypt. In Egyptian, it was Laya, L-A-H-Y-A-H. Later, La-Ya became Al-La, A-L-L-A-H, the moon god. And there's still, you know, little sliver moon with a star in it. Not the same god. Do not buy into the Chrislam garbage, because it's a lie. It's just not true. It's not the same god. Then, so Abraham, he was a pagan. He wasn't offering me anything. It's just like, I'm choosing you. Just out of everybody, they're all pagans. I'm just going to choose you, and I'm going to do something special. Then, verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according, he's doing this big overview here, according to what I did among them. Afterward, would you notice, afterward, I brought you out. You know, some of these people were kids when all this happened. You got to remember that this is not ancient history for them. It's recent history. It's last generation, and it's just, and it's some of them were there. They remember this happening. They were, you know, children at the time. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. Verse 7, so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, longer than was expected. They were supposed to be there for a year in training at Mount Sinai, but then when it was time to cross over into the area that God had promised them, I'll give it to you, but you got to fight for it. You step out, fight for it, I'll give it to you. But their parents turned back, and therefore they wandered for 40 years in the desert till that generation, the parent generation, died off. But these guys are here now. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I had destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, remember Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor. Remember that guy? That crummy, wayward prophet. Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Remember that? They were hiring Balaam to stand over on the mountains to look over the people of Israel as they're traveling in the valley there, and to curse them, and he would go to curse them, and all that would come out is blessing from the Lord. It's like, I can't do anything to these guys. It was frustrating for Balak and Balaam. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continues to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. Ah, Jericho. That was a good one. And the men of Jericho fought against you. They tried. Also, hey, remember when the Amorites tried to do it? And the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. All of these guys tried to go against you. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your, I'm just kidding, or with your bow. Adrian's over here trying to open up this pack. He's like, just the look on your face is, yeah, take the cookie. Eat it, man. Sword or with your bow. There, we're done.
Thank you for calling me out.
Yeah. I'm sitting in the front seat. Yeah.
Sarah's not here to do it. So
yeah, yeah. So the message here, in other words, he just said, everything you have and everything that has been done and everything which where you are right now and who you are is by grace. My grace. You didn't do nothing. I created you as a nation out of total grace, unmerited favor, from one pagan guy who I just said, that one. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And from him I multiplied you, gave him, you know, Isaac and Jacob, and I did this, and then I sent them down to Egypt and multiplied you by the same grace in Egypt. Then when it was time, I delivered you by my grace from Egypt. And you saw that. You remember that. Took you through the Red Sea by grace. I fed you guys in the wilderness 40 years by grace. Then when it was time to come in, you know, like the false prophet, he tried to curse you. I defended you. I just blessed you. I wouldn't listen to him because I'm just going to bless you by grace. You know, the word grace and the word gift are the same word. We translate them two different ways into English, but it's the same word in Hebrew and Greek. I protected you from the prophet, from all the pagan nations, all, this whole list of all the ites who went against you. You know, remember the two Amorite kings who went against you? You didn't even have to draw a sword or bow, and I took care of them. I have done all these things by grace, and now that you are here, look where you are. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. This is not a condemnation. You didn't earn this. You know, like a reprimand. This is a grace. It's like, this is good. Look, I gave you a land of which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. I have blessed you this far out of nothing but grace, not your works, but grace and unmerited favor and love. Does anybody here relate to that? Just because he has blessed you and me by the same grace. He's the same God. It's the same unmerited favor and love. I think about even all the people around me, even people who don't know him. If he is the giver of all good things, he has blessed a lot of people. He's blessed Israel, and they don't necessarily recognize it in large, but they will. Like Joseph's brothers, by the way, I wish I'd go back to Genesis and do the whole typology thing of Jesus and his brothers, and they will eventually look on him whom they've pierced and mourn him as an only son, say, where did you receive these wounds? And he says, I received them in the house of my friends. But they'll be saved. It's an incredible thing. I think about how much he's blessed me, and it's just too much, you know? First, you know, when I count my blessings, you know, it's like, Lord, thank you for you. I mean, isn't that enough already? Like, the fact that I'm saved just daily blows my mind. Grace blows my mind. It's such an incredible thing to have to just be in this land and in this blessing. Eternal, a blessing that will be forever and ever and ever in this eternal promise that has to do with nothing I have done or worked for. Nothing. All I can do is receive through faith. And I receive grace. And it's not a work of works. There's nothing I can boast about. The forgiveness, the peace. I just think for the peace I have in such a crazy world. And it's just continued waves just pounding me with grace and mercies that are new every morning. You know, surely goodness and loving kindness, it just follows me every day of my life. Yeah, I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Where all the shadow of death just kind of hangs over everybody. And the statistics are still 100%. We're all going to die, right? But the Lord's in control of all of that. Our lives are in his hands. It's incredible. His personal presence in my life, and the Holy Spirit, and just the daily help and counsel and guidance and peace and power and words or wisdom when I need it. I just don't have any myself. It's all his grace. You know, I think about my wife. my kids, my family, my friends, my church family, my ministry. I get to sit up here and do this. You name it, house, cars, motorcycles, whatever. And it's just finance. It's like, I cannot think of one thing I have earned. I know that in rewards, there are going to be rewards in heaven that we get by saying yes to the Lord and work, and we work for the Lord. But anything I've received, I'm just like, I didn't earn, I don't deserve any of that. And yet, not only do I have all of this, but he just doesn't stop. He's not done. Like, he's just getting started. And it's like, Lord, stop. Don't do that. Stop, don't stop. Okay, you know. Even if I say, he's not going to stop. It's incredible. He's so generous. And by the way, I think it's good. You're reading Joshua, and to understand that the God and Father of the Old Testament has always been gracious. He has always dealt with his people through grace, even though there's law to keep things in order or to point our need for Jesus or different covenants with Adam, covenants with Noah, covenants with Abraham, covenants with David, Moses, and so, you know, these guys. It's all grace. And that's why he's saying here, as we're looking at Old Testament, I have given you a land which you did not labor. Here you go. You know, I've given you cities you didn't build, and you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you didn't grow. In other words, it was not by your works. It was by my grace. I gifted this. I'm blessing you, and I'm going to continue, is what he's saying. And he says, so now that you are here, you're standing on this foundation of my grace. Where do you go forward with this? Now that you have this, verse 14, now, therefore, after receiving all of this, that you're enjoying all of this, now, what do? Fear the Lord. That means respect, honor, devote to the Lord. Serve him with sincerity, which means not fakeness, and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. My friends, that is, if there's a key verse in all of this chapter, this is it. This is the point of his message. Think about it. This was the point of chapter 23, right? This was the point of chapter 24. This is the point of the whole book of Joshua that we have been studying and saying, and the main thing from chapter 1 to the last verse of chapter 24. Fear the Lord. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Right, you're on this foundation of grace, but receiving all of this, now trust him, fear the Lord, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, put away the false gods and idols, and just serve the Lord. This is your part now. This is the life, the spirit-filled life of obedience and blessing going forward. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, because even in that day, just like today, some people call good things evil and evil things good. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the Jordan River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That, my friends, this is what every true man of God says. What every true woman of God chooses. If it is in sincerity and truth that you serve the Lord, this is the choice, this is the decision, and this is the decision that he must make and follow through with. It's as simple as that. All of life can be just summed up into that right there. That no matter what the world, and he's saying, no matter what you guys do, the entirety of you, the whole nation, you need to choose for yourselves who you're going to serve. But regardless, whether you serve the Lord or you serve the God of the Egyptians, gods of the Egyptians or Amorites, you choose wisely, you choose poorly. I can't choose for you. But I'm telling you right now, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, period. That's what a true man or woman of God says, chooses, and follows through with. Young people, most important decision of your lives. This, in becoming, you know, an adult and who you are going to be, the decision for yourself, meaning who is yourself going to be? Where is your identity going to come from? You have to know. You have to know in this world who you are in Christ, or you will be swept away with hooks in your jaws, tied to something, and you won't, the future is not good. You have to make this choice. If you're young folks, you make the choice no matter what your career path, you make the choice before your career path. You make the choice before you choose a life partner, before you get married, before you set out in life, before you go to college. College, man, is a snake pit. If you don't know who you are and who you and your house, who you will be, who you will serve, if you don't choose today, this day, you will be swept away. If you do choose this day and you have that on lock, you will be blessed no matter what. You will be the Joshua. No matter what the world around you chooses and does, right or wrong, or they call evil good and good evil, you have your heart and your mind set straight, your spirit with the Lord. And you'll find yourself like Joshua. Joshua is, he's not even commanding, like you have to do this. He just says, you have to choose. You got to choose who you're going to serve. Right? He's not even ordering them. He's just ordering them to choose. You got to choose. Make up your mind. Then he says, for me and my house, we've chosen. Then we will see he's an influence. And they're like, that's what we want. And we're going to throw away these false gods. Joshua, you know, some people are the thermometer, as they say. A thermometer just tells what temperature. It just reads and tells what temperature. If it's hot in the room, it's hot. A thermostat regulates the temperature, influences the whole room, and says, we're going to make this a, whatever, perfect 70 degrees. And it sets it. It's being the example. This is what Joshua did. So, verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18, and the Lord drove them out before us, or drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now watch, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Huh? Well, that what? I'm getting mixed messages, buddy. You need to choose this day whom you're going to serve, the Lord or the false gods. And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You need to decide. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, no, you can't. What? He says, verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What does that mean? What we will see in context later in this chapter is Joshua knew that this was idle talk. It was both I-D-L-E talk and I-D-O-L talk. Because they had already, on a grand scale, slipped in. They're hiding idols for these other gods, false gods, in their houses, in their tents, in their homes, starting to practice these pagan practices in their lives at home. And so therefore he knew this talk is idle. Here at church, they got all the congregation together and they're talking the talk. We'll serve the Lord. But he knew they were not walking the walk at home. So they say, yeah, we love God, but in their homes was just filled with idols. They were slipping. They were backsliding in a way. So they said, yeah, we're choosing to serve the Lord. And he says, you can't in the current state you're in. Why? First of all, number one, he's holy. God cannot be mocked, right? God is holy. He is separate, set apart from all this. He is other. Number two, he's jealous, he says. He will not share you with another God. If you want to be with another God, he will give you over, but he will not share you. Number three, you are dwelling in and practicing this transgression of idolatry, of serving other gods, and it just doesn't coexist and work that way. So it's really important to see, and we will see in the remainder of the chapter here, that they've already begun hiding away these idols. They were given over to these moon gods. They were given over to the multi-breasted idols of Ashtaroth, right? And practicing the goddess of sensuality and sexual pleasure, and just inappropriate stuff. Baal, right, who's really represented like intellect and pride and arrogance. Mammon, the god of like materialism and money and status. And they were worshiping these things. They were already collecting them. They were already practicing them. So Joshua just says, okay. Because Joshua's trying to get to a point. But where they are right now, it's like we're going to have to go some layers below this because you need to do this. Yes, we'll do this. No, you can't. And here's why. Let's pop the hood and let's address some of this stuff. God is really good at addressing. That's why I need to be in the Word all the time. It is the ultimate sword, scalpel of the Spirit that goes in, judges thoughts. And I need to pop the hood and see like what's really going on underneath. And he diagnoses things I never even thought of. And it's like, oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Just, you know, do that heart surgery. There's a verse, well, a bunch of verses, a chapter in Ezekiel that I've turned a lot of people to in certain circumstances over the years. In chapter 14, I'll read it to you. It's about idols and people who are given over to idols. In Ezekiel 14, verse 1, it says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. That the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them? So he says, they have idols. They come to me for counsel. They're praying to me, you know, they come to me, but they have these idols set up in their hearts. Should I be inquired of them? He says, therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, right, to inquire. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, comma, according to the multitude of his idols. That is actually very important because when you come across people who say, I've prayed about this, and God, they just have that confidence. God has given me peace about having this affair or leaving my husband or wife, or it's okay to do this drug or this sin or this thing. I just, you know, a lot of stuff today, or this, man, this teaching, this kind of, you know, there are always some bizarre, weird, unbiblical thing, something, some doctrine that I've heard about on the internet, the web. Why do they call it the net or the web? I mean, what does that really mean? Just caught in the web. And I've heard podcasts on it, and I've whatever. And the thing is they really genuinely believe it. They really believe that God has told them that either this is true or this thing is okay. And you're just going, man, I've known this person for a long time. How is this possible? It's possible because when they set up idols in their hearts and then pray, what once was, oh, well, this is wrong and this, and I've got a conscience about this, what happens is when God does speak, and God always does speak, they hear it and they filter it through the voice of their idol, thinking it's the voice of God. To them, it still sounds like the voice of God that they always knew from the time they became a Christian, you know. It sounds like the same voice, but it's twisting their hearts and their minds, and it is really scary stuff. So I've turned a lot of people, just, it's like, okay, can you read, we'll read this chapter with me, you know. We turn to Ezekiel 14, and it's just like, here's what's going on. People that have that, it's like a bone-chilling confidence. You know, they're just so, they believe it so much, and they so truly, with all of their heart, believe it's the voice of God. But all it is when God did or does speak to them, everything he speaks to them through you, through the lens and through the filter of their idol in their hearts, and they're convinced. But that is called self-deceit or self-delusion. And listen, even for a believer who gets into weird, you know, desires or gives into sin or idolatry, whatever, sets up an idol, never underestimate the power and the how far self-deception and delusion can go. But I thought I was serving the Lord. I thought I heard God's voice. Wasn't God speaking to me? Yes, but that's not what you heard. You heard the voice of your own idol. It's like an AI deep fake before it was cool, you know? Beware of idols, compromise, and that whole deception. Sorry, I turned my ringer off. Beep, beep, beep. You know, speaking of these things, which, you know, can be used for good or evil, right? But, oh man, my son and I were having a great conversation the other day about how when Jesus said in the last days, knowledge will increase. And if you take like the knowledge of man and all this kind of stuff over the last, let's just say, you know, it's like 6,000 to 8,000 years of anthropology and mankind and Adam and on, and technology, right? Everything was fire. and horses, and then they came up with chariots. And if you had a graph, you know, it would go, and it's just like, oh, and we came, ooh, they made chariots, and ooh, they, you know, it would just, you know, and this is time so far. This is us, and this is, you know, and it's just gone up a bit, and it's just like, oh, and then, oh, the Medo-Persians, oh, they came up with some, and then the Greeks, ooh, ooh, there's a spike right there, Rome. Oh, man, they're pouring concrete underwater. They're making state and all this kind of stuff. In Egypt in there, they had some cool, you know. We still don't know how they did that, but, you know, that's pretty cool. They did this, and it goes, and all of a sudden, it's just like this, and then it's just like steam engine, and then electricity, and then phones, and in the last sliver, and then we make it to the moon, and then you got the internet, and then you have AI, and you have, you know, all these things, and what you're holding in your hand, I think that the spike up would be higher than history is long. And it is just the last sliver. It doesn't go like this. It just goes, wham. And just the world is building a Tower of Babel. Languages no longer separate. Anyways, okay, that's... We got second service, so I can't dwell on that too much. But what I want to say is, along with that, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that a time is coming. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, the time will come when they, meaning everyone, will not endure sound doctrine any longer. But rather, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, podcasts, whatever, you know, books, movies, songs. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fakes or counterfeits. Does this sound familiar? Today, whatever you desire and choose to believe, you can find teachers, heaps of them, that will affirm you in that thing. And many of them will name God, will put like God's stamp of approval on it. Why? Just to itch what your ears pre-want to hear and to itch that desire. Beware. So what do you do about it? That chapter goes on. It says, but you be watchful. Watch out in all things. Be watchful in all things. Endure your afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep focus on your mission. Fulfill your ministry. What do? You do that. And you destroy your idols. Give them no place. Give idols no place, or you will find yourself hearing, quote, God's voice telling you something that is against God's word. So they said, yeah, we're choosing the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said, no, you can't. Because the state of where your lives are right now. Your words are one thing, but you can't have these idols, choose the idols, and choose the Lord. That's what I'm getting at. In the same way we talked about last week, you can't choose to love and serve your wife and a girlfriend too. It's not possible. Like, you can't have the peace of God and be anxious at the same time. You know, you have to choose one. So, you know, so Joshua is saying, hey, don't say here in the congregation at church, you know, we're gonna serve the Lord, but in your life, it is just idolatry. It doesn't work that way. You have all this given to you by grace. But going forward, man, you got to choose. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth, right? Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, keep that witness in mind, fulfill your ministry, and serve the Lord. If you, verse 20, forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Wow. Isn't that amazing? After all the Lord's done for you, and again, this is Old Testament, but, you know, but after all the Lord's, it's like you can still forsake the Lord, serve other gods. And I would say even, you know, if you're a believer and he doesn't leave you or forsake you, you can still do harm. By the way, Balaam, he tried three times to curse them in God's name, to curse them. And it's interesting, if you look at how the tribes were camped and all this kind of stuff, they look like it's shaped as a big cross with a tabernacle right in the middle, and he's trying to curse them, and God won't curse them because he loves them. No matter what prophets or supposed people of God say, he won't curse them. But you know what Balaam did? Balak said, well, you're not going to get paid. And Balak, he had, his idol was money. Mammon, it was all about that. All about that money. He was a televangelist. I'm not sorry. Screw those guys. Anyways, sorry. I'm sorry. Just, I get angry. There are a few things that make me really angry. And people in the name of God. Oh, man, I saw one the other day. I don't even want to talk about it. I'm sorry. I'm going to get in the flesh while I'm trying to teach a sermon. But I get angry. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Amen. What were we talking about? Okay. Grace. Get back to grace. But the fact is even in God's grace, going forward, you can do things that, you know, God won't fight you for. You have a free will. You'll be given over, and you can do a lot of harm. You know, but Balaam, his thing was, I still want to get paid. So he told Balak, he said, look, I can't curse him. There's nothing I can do. He said, but you know what you can do? He said, send these gorgeous women of yours, these gorgeous pagan women of yours, just send them down into the camp to mix and mingle and all of that. He says, they'll fall for it. They'll fall into lust, which will cause them to worship the gods of those women, your gods, and they will curse themselves. And it worked. That's the other side of the, you know, God is still gracious. There's still God's, you know what I mean? And they had to deal with that and all that stuff, and God had to root that out, and here they are. They're still in God's grace, but that was a rough period for them. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. That's interesting. I like that. This seems to be a deeper version of what they said before, after Joshua has addressed these issues. Yeah, we will serve the Lord. He says, no, you can't. Because this and then this and the idols stuff, and they go, no. You know what they're saying no to? Idols. They're like, you know what? No. We will, with our wills, we will serve the Lord. So verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen, right? Going on record. You have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, yes, they said, we are witnesses. Well, verse 23, now, therefore, okay, therefore, if it's a real commitment, he, Joshua, said, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline, not recline, not decline your heart, incline your heart to the Lord, God of Israel. I like that. He said, okay, if it's so, if your talk is real, put away, number one, put away those foreign gods and incline your heart for them to be once again to the Lord. If you're really choosing the Lord, prove it, walk it. Say no to other things. And we say, oh, but grace, yeah, grace is wonderful. I like Titus 2 where it says, for it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. There's something about the grace and being filled with real grace and love. The real effect of grace is just is devotion to the Lord, which means saying no to other things which are anti-God, take you, rip you away from God, cheating on God in a sense, false gods. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. They're coming, it's like it means we're going to obey now. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Okay, you've promised, you've been heard. So, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Interesting. And he took a large stone and set it up under an oak, under the oak, this big tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. I like this. A stone under a tree being a witness. Remember when Jesus said, if my disciples are silenced, even the rocks will cry out. The stones will cry out. The trees will cry out. Of course, the ultimate one, there's the ultimate tree on a place called Calvary where Jesus did the work for us. And right sort of under that tree, if you go there, it is just like a little walk, like a minute or so, you know, away is a tomb where the stone was rolled away. So to me, that's the ultimate stone and tree as a witness. Verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Man, talk about going strong till the day he died. I mean, how do you, remember last week we talked about, how do you counter that feeling old when you're 20 or 30 or 50? Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the strong men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love it. It's all about going to the Lord, right? Waiting on him, spending time with him, falling in love with him, choosing to serve him, choosing to put away everything that weighs you down, holds you back, puts a hook in your jaw, fleeing that stuff and just running to the Lord. Best way to battle soul fatigue. All right, verse 30, let's finish up. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim. Remember, Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. I just think it's cool that he was of the line of Joseph. Joshua was. Anyways, in the north side of Mount Gash. Verse 31, Israel served served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the leaders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, remember how Joseph didn't want his, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt, but in the promised land later. So the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they kept it the whole time. They buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So, waiting on the Lord, keeping the Lord's word, staying away from the world and idols, falling in love with the Lord, not turning back to defeat, discomfort, disgrace, all this. You know what I love, though, is Joshua in chapter 23, 24. These were some really straight-up words, right? These are straight, no-chaser, like, words of truth. Here's the encouragement and the exhortation. You need to do this as you've been doing this to the leaders. You do this, and he will continue to fight for you if you stop. He'll stop fighting for you, and it's going to be awful. Defeat, pain, disgrace, discouragement, right? It's going to be terrible. Don't ever do that. Calling the whole congregation together. You need to choose this, you this day. This is what I'm choosing. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And they said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord too. And he says, no, you can't. Because we need to pop the hood. We need to get a little deeper. Because actually, I know you think you can, but here's what you think it means. But let's get down to what God says it means and what you need to do going forward. Hard words. And you know what happened? It worked. Those hard words, speaking the whole counsel of God, not just the pretty stuff. God, Joshua didn't speak in poems and little modern proverbs and nice sayings or memes or show videos or whatever it is. He just spoke straight truth. Here's the good part and here's the dark part. Here's the promises of blessing and the promises of bad and pain if you do this. And what happened? It worked. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done. It worked. That whole generation. Yeah, later, when it says again Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and again and again and again, usually what that is they sin. We'll see this in Judges. God sends a deliverer. They do this. Then they serve the Lord for the rest of their lives until they die. And then it's the next generation that goes through their own cycle and process, but the word of the Lord and the promises of God, it works for an entire lifetime. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And that's why we gotta just keep doing what we're doing. Just what is the word of God said? Good, bad, and ugly. Because it's true. Amen? All right. So that was the last chapter of Joshua. Listen, I'm just going to say we might not be done yet because there's a possibility. I haven't decided yet. We might go right into Judges, but we might next week go through what I call a prophetic overview, a prophetic typology overview of Joshua. The problem is it is really hard to fit in, and it's hard to chop up and do it in a, so we'll see. Pray for me, folks. Lord, thank you so much for today. I just pray that your word would go in, take root, you would bless your people, and just be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.